appropriate song for abundant sharing, huh? All thy hands have ever needed, God will provide, right? I have a couple announcements before sharing this morning. The Weekend in the Word teachings are from our God, our Creator, are available online now. I think somebody texted me the second they came out. There were some anticipation. So that's available, and I'm sure a lot of you have already heard a lot of the sharings from it. It was a wonderful time in God's Word, and that's available online now. And then this coming Saturday, April 5th, there's a free giveaway day. Come and get free gifts. Come and get snacks. Great fellowship. So we should have a big turnout, right? No, there's actually a spring cleanup day here at the study center, but there are wonderful things beyond just work to do. There's great fellowship. There's time to talk and share with one another, minister. It's going to be here at the study center, and there's going to be indoor and outdoor activities. So come rain or shine, it doesn't matter. There's going to be something to do. Bring gloves if you are one that likes to do the outside work. If not, there'll be gloves provided. And dress appropriately. We never know this time of year. It could be snowing that day. I didn't forward look ahead. Normally I would look before, but you never know in Ohio. So just, you know, dress appropriately. And there's no age limit. There's no too old. There's no too young. Obviously, if you have real small children, you would be responsible for them. But again, it's a wonderful time to work side by side. There's some projects around here that you know, get done, but not everything always gets done. But every time you leave here, man, you leave with a heart filled of love, the love of God, and maybe you have some sore hands or maybe a sore back. But other than that, it's a wonderful time to hang out with the saints. If you know in advance that you're definitely going to attend, it would help with the planning. You don't have to, because sometimes I know our schedules don't allow us to plan that far in advance. But if you do know for sure, let Brian Wolf or Jake Depp know. Is Jake in here? No, he's in the baby room, I think, or one of the smaller rooms. Okay, so if you know, let them know in advance so they can properly plan for what we're going to do, okay? And before Tom Burke comes up to share God's word this morning, we're going to sing, what are we going to sing? Number 80, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We're going to do verse 1 and verse 4, all right? If you'd like to, please. This is a great song to stand on. Keep the love.
Bless you all. You sound wonderful this morning. And since you sound so wonderful, why don't you turn to Isaiah 55? Even if you didn't sound wonderful, Amber, you can turn to Isaiah 55, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, as we've already prayed this morning, you are so great, so high, so wonderful, and so loving that you would deign to hear our prayer, to work with us, to love us, and to give us these words, God, that we might know you. I pray that we might be humble to them today so we might walk out of here knowing you a little bit better or perhaps a lot better than we've ever known you before. And I ask you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Ho, every one of you that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, there are several commentaries on this particular verse that suggest it refers to a practice in the lands and times of the Bible, where, for example, you know, in the market square of the town is where the farmers would sell their milk, people would sell water, they would sell whatever it was they had to sell. There are towns that are still like that today. Maybe some of you have been to Europe, have been to these small towns where you go down to the town square and they've got all their, you know, we've got farmers markets, which is sort of trying to imitate that practice. There are some students of the lands and times of the Bible who suggest that this is referring to a practice where if, for example, your son was getting married and you wanted to celebrate with everybody, you would buy all the milk and all the water and all whatever else they were selling and tell people come and drink without money and without price because it had already been paid for, okay? That could very well be. I didn't live back then, so I can't tell you with 100% certainty on a lot of these customs. But whether it's true or not, the point is clear, I think, right? That God's calling us to something that we didn't pay for. And that's why in the next verse, it says a little bit about that. It says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." In other words, I'm offering you something for free that is good. You're laboring for something that doesn't satisfy. You're spending all your resources on something that doesn't satisfy, and God is offering something good for free. Now, in the case of Israel, and as the context continues, you see that it's a reference in many ways to the Messiah who was still yet to come when Isaiah was ministering, right? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just previous to this, Isaiah 55 are some of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament regarding that Messiah who was coming to give something from God without money and without price, right? And so that was the specific promise to them, but God still makes the same offer to us now that Jesus Christ has come and accomplished what he's accomplished. Is there now a price tag attached to it? No, because that price was paid by him, right? There's one warning here, however. If you look a little farther down, in verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." As I'm sure you know, a day would come in the Old Testament, not too long after the time of Isaiah, when God would finally have to say, "You're no longer my people." There was a day would come when he couldn't be found. A day would come when he wouldn't be near to Israel, at least for a period of time, when they went into captivity to Babylon, et cetera, et cetera. So he says, "Seek him while he may be found." Now the good news is, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He's always near. And he can always be found. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so because there is going to be a day coming when he can't be found in the way that he can be found today. He will not be as near as he is today. All that he has to offer in Christ will not be available the way it is today entirely by grace. So I would encourage you as well, seek him while he may be found. But I think most of you today have sought him. And so to you, he is near and he can be found. And yet there's much in here that you and I can learn from. Verse 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll have mercy upon him, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." It speaks here about seeking him, right? While he may be found. Calling upon him. returning to him. How do I do that? You know, that seems like a simple question, or maybe a simplistic question to a lot of you here today. But, you know, I meet Christians all the time who tell me about the ways in which they're seeking God. Just last week I talked to a man who talked to me about prayer and fasting. I was trying to teach him some other things, and he said, well, I've discovered the way to find God is prayer and fasting. And he's a Christian, and he said, you know, about the fourth hour of prayer, and then God really starts becoming real to me. I can't speak to his experiences, but we've got to ask if God is urging us to seek him and to pursue him, to look for him, to grab a hold of him. You think he's going to leave us to guess as to how to do that? No. So let's keep reading in this section where God's imploring us to seek him and see what he has to say. Otherwise, I might be seeking him in the wrong places, right? It says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That doesn't comfort me. Because if I'm honest, I know that already, you know? So I'm asking God, how do I seek you? And his response is, I'm far, 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 far above where you are. But look at this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and doesn't return thither, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. Oh, man. High above? Absolutely. But can he reach us? I could never reach him. But can he reach us? Yes. He sent his word. He sent his word. He compares it to rain coming down from heaven. Okay? Any of you who've been, I know there's a few former farmers or children of farmers in this group, you couldn't command the rain to come. Leon thought he could, right? The rain came when the rain came, right? God compares his word to rain coming down. And when that rain comes down, it waters the crops, it waters the fields, and everything on the earth brings forth and buds all that abundance. Because the rain came. The rain came because God wanted it to. The rain it's speaking of here, his word, came because he wanted it to. Oh, it's so important that we remember that. You know, when you move in scholarly circles in Christianity, like some of you do, I used to, I don't anymore, you encounter so many people who pride themselves on their ability to figure out these words. The only reason you could figure them out is because God gave them. And God gave them with the intent that we understand them. So if God sent words that he wants me to understand, does it take any great ability to understand them? No. In fact, sadly, the people who claim to understand God's word in depth because of their hard work and in conversation, they seem to understand the least about what God says because he made it simple. You know why he made it simple? What do you think? He wanted you to understand. He wanted you to know. If God didn't want you to know, you know what he could have done very simply? Not given his word, right? He gave his word because he is high above. His thoughts are high above. There's no way we could attain to those thoughts if he hadn't given them. But very important here. Being blessed to know that he gave us his word. Being blessed to know he wants us to know his word. Being blessed to know he wants us to seek him. And we can seek him, we can know him via his word. Something we must never forget in verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. As I used to ask regularly in this church, Where do I come out into this verse? Where am I in this verse, Jeremiah?
Not there.
Oh, I'm not there, right? Yeah. Who is there? God. Five times. Talk about a figure of speech. Five times. It's my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It doesn't return to me void or empty. It's going to accomplish that which I want it to accomplish. It's going to prosper in the thing that I sent it to accomplish. You see, it's his word. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, Tom, we know it's his word. Well, maybe you do. How ready am I to soften it a little bit if I'm talking to a friend who might be offended by God's word? How ready am I to leave part out or twist it a little if it helps me make my point? If I'm willing to do that with these words, then I don't recognize how much higher God is than we are. I don't recognize the absolute grace we're under in receiving those words, because I think I'm capable of being God's editor when I'm speaking to you. You know, Mike, here's what he really meant in this verse. Oh, Lord, none of us have the right to be God's editor. We just have the right to be God's grateful recipients. And the next verse says that here's our part. You shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Does that sound like a pretty good existence? You walk outside and the hills shout your name and the trees clap. Somebody, remember years ago, somebody teaching that and they said, oh, a squirrel. But see, it's all contingent upon, am I receiving this word as his word that came from his mouth, that's here to accomplish what he wants to accomplish? If it doesn't accomplish what I want to accomplish, that's okay, because he's God. Look at Isaiah 66, please. A verse we go to fairly often here, Isaiah 66, where it says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? All those things is my hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord. So once again, he's making the point that by your efforts and mine, we can't reach him. By your efforts and mine, we can't attain unto him. By your efforts and mine, we can't become his co-equal, right? But look at what the rest of verse 2 says. Although it's very true, heaven's his throne, the earth's his footstool, to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. So this mighty, mighty, mighty exalted God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the only one, the one who was around when nothing else was and everything that is was made and created by him, is reachable because he wants to be. He tells us how he's made himself known to us, and he's told us the kind of man or woman that is going to benefit from that. Not the proud, not the haughty, not the ones who figure, well, these are interesting words, but I have a few of my own to add. But the humble, the humble, the humble. Well, yeah, let's go to Romans 1. I think those in the church who teach God's word are familiar with this. When the time approaches to teach, we become very, very aware of the fact that these are words from God and that he wants me to explain them. He wants me to teach them. He wants me to illustrate them. He doesn't want me to add to them. He doesn't want me to subtract them. He doesn't want me to twist them around a little. But even the fact that he just wants me, to make his word known should be a trembling thing. You know, it should drive us to our knees as well as drive us to our Bibles to make sure that what I'm going to speak to God's people is indeed his word. You know, now, we may be wrong. I know, looking back, I've been teaching God's word for 50 plus years now. And I've changed on some things, right? But to the best of my ability, at the time I taught those things, in the depth of my conscience, I believed them to be God's word. Not just because they felt like God's word. You put the time in. You put the time in. You put the study in. You look at the context. You read. You can consider what others have written and taught that are trustworthy. And then to the best of your ability, you give what you believe God's word says. Now, sometimes we find out we were wrong. In fact, oftentimes, if we're humble, like we should be, we find out, oh, there's more to this than I thought at the time. But at the time, in the depth of my conscience, I taught what I believed to be God's word. God's okay with that because he doesn't expect us to fully encompass in these little brains every bit of his wisdom. If we got it all the moment we were born again, our brains would explode, right? So we learn more as we learn more of God's word, and as he reveals it to us, we learn more, right? But boy, and you know, one thing I love about being with all of you and spending time with all of you, we disagree on some things. You know, there are things that you, to the best of your ability, here's Linda, to the best of her ability, she's researched it. She believes this section of the scripture says this. I, to the best of my ability, believe it says, I would rather have that than have her say, oh, well, you know, Tom's the one who teaches on Sunday, so I guess I better believe what he teaches, even though I don't see it in the scriptures. Thankfully, the important stuff we pretty much agree on, don't we? But those other things, please, by all means, unless you're convinced from the, it's like Martin Luther said, who we love and admire and thank God for, when he was called before that council, and here all of the church magistrates are there all around him, all of the church leadership, all of the bishops and archbishops and cardinals saying, did you write these books? And he says, yeah. And they said, are you willing to recant, take back what you wrote? And to his credit, I love this, he said, can I have a day to think about it? Isn't that human? I would probably ask for at least a day to think about it. With all these, you know, here's me, and then here's dozens, if not hundreds, of learned men, and they were just men at that time, who are telling me I'm wrong, and telling me, you know, the centuries of church tradition have taught this, and you're saying you're right, and we're all wrong. I might ask for a day to think about it. But when he came back the next day, you know what he said, right? Unless you can convince me from scripture, not from councils, not from tradition, but unless you can convince me from scripture, I can't go against my conscience. To go against conscience is neither good nor safe. Therefore, here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. We should be able to declare the same thing. Some of you have been in positions like I have where you've had to declare something very similar. But much better to be true to what you, in the depth of your pure, humble conscience, believe to be God's word than to kowtow to something you don't really, that doesn't really taste like truth to you. But all your friends say it's true. I'd rather stand before my Lord one day and have him say, nice try. Because even if you are right, and the only reason I'm following your doctrine is because I think you must be right, you think there's rewards for that? No, no. At least I'm endeavoring to follow my Lord and my God when I'm true to my conscience, right? If I just latch on to what you're teaching and then get before the Lord and say, well, Martine was right, so how about me? Where's my rewards? I don't think there are going to be any, because my basis was not trembling at the word. My basis was trembling at you, you see. These words are so precious and so full of life, but God gave them for a reason. And that reason doesn't just apply to teachers. You know, I started out talking, those of you who teach the word know exactly what I'm talking about. I hope every one of you trembles every time you handle God's word. I know I do. You see me pacing back there on Sunday morning. There was a time I didn't pace because I was ready. I know the word. Thankfully, those days are over. We tremble, but you know, the reason we tremble isn't just because we want to teach it right. God didn't just give his word to be taught. Did you know that? He didn't just give his word and say, now, is it? Teach it. Why do you think he wants you to teach it? Huh?
That we can believe it.
Ah! So that, because he wants people to believe it, right? Let's look at Romans 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We read some of them earlier in Isaiah. So he separated unto the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he was declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Of course, there's a lot of details in these verses that we've taught elsewhere. And if it's a new section to you, I encourage you to go to the website and find some place where these verses are expounded on. But I really want to get to verse 5, where it talks about Jesus being declared to be the Son of God, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This last verse can be seriously misunderstood, where it says, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul's speaking about his ministry and others' ministries, and he says, we receive them for obedience to the faith among all nations. The reason I want you to consider that is it can be easily misunderstood, and if you look at some of the modern translations, they clearly did misunderstand it, because most of them say something along the lines of, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience to the faith among all nations. Sorry. We could have 15 apostles up here, and they're not going to bring about faith in you. Okay? They're not going to bring about faith in you. What they're capable of is handling God's word humbly and accurately, and then you have a choice to make. And that choice is called faith or lack of believing or unbelief, right? No apostle or any other ministry of the body of Christ can give you faith. I remember I forget if it was Dwight Moody or who it was. It's one that I read years ago, and Josh has quoted it a few times, where somebody came up to him after a particular sermon and said it changed their life. And he said, no, it hasn't. You haven't lived it. You haven't believed it. You haven't applied it yet. Hearing words doesn't change my life. Hearing words might reveal to me how I can change my life. But the thing that changes my life is what verse 5 talks about, where it says, what does the King James say in about faith and obedience? I can't hear what you're saying. Okay, I'll read it myself. How about? Because the King James really is accurate, where it says, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Perhaps even better would be to say into or unto obedience. These ministries and all men and women who handle God's word provide you with something that will allow you to have faith. Something that can lead into faith or lead unto faith. But I'm the one who has to choose when I hear these words, Do I believe them or don't I? This expression, as you know, where it says obedience to the faith, we've called it believing obedience. Really, it's the two words tied together. If you look at the Greek text, it's not obedience to the faith. It's believing obedience or faith obedience. It's used right at the beginning of Romans, right at the end of Romans. It indicates very clearly that's what these words are for. If I go to God's word for mental stimulation, that's great, but he didn't give it for mental stimulation. If I go to God's word because reading the Psalms makes me feel peaceful, great, but he didn't give me the Psalms or anything else in his word to make me feel. He gave them because he wants men and women to believe them. I can't believe them if I don't know them, right? That's why he gave them so freely. That's why he made them so simple. So I could say, oh, I get it. And then I have a simple choice to make. Do I want to believe these words? You know, some of you who've been part of the church or other churches for a while, maybe sit in and think, I'm glad you're teaching this for these new people today, Tom. well, really not. Because I think if I took a poll today, do you believe God's word? Most of you would say, yes, I believe God's word. But you know, like Josh asked not too long ago, okay, when's the last time you did? Oh, what do you mean? I believe it's all God's word. No, you acknowledge it as God's word. You acknowledge it as God's word. Believing it is something else entirely. You know, you want to see what believing it is like. Read Luke 1, where the angel came to Mary, said, you're going to bring forth a child and it's going to be the Son of God. And there's nothing you could do about it. No. He laid that in front of her and she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She believed those words. You know, read Acts 27, when everybody despaired on that ship that they were all going to die, till an angel came and told Paul, you're not going to die as long as y'all stay on the ship. And then Paul was able to say, I believe God. See, why didn't he say, I believe God before the storm hit? He had no information to believe. Romans 10. See, this is so important, ladies and gentlemen. We spend so much time in God's word, and yet we often forget, why did he give us these words? Ultimately, that I believe them, and that's a voluntary act. That's more than acknowledging. It's much like you read in James. People malign the epistle to James because they don't understand it, where he says, okay, you got faith, I got works. And they say, oh, well, what do you mean, James? We're not supposed to have works. We're saved by... He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about all the Christians going around saying, I believe God. Yeah, I believe God talks to me all the time. And I believe Genesis to Revelation. I believe it. And James just says, show me. If there's faith, it's going to show. Right? If there's faith, it's going to show. Remember Romans 12:2, being transformed by the renewing that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What proves a tree, at least to me, David Hoffman can look at bark and leaves, but to me, what proves that a tree is an apple tree? And I think most of you the same way, right? You would know it's an apple tree when there's apples on it. That's what James is talking about. Okay, you know, you're talking about how much you believe God. Show me. You look up close and it's like those plastic apples, scotch taped to the lid. No. Show me fruit, see? Because God wants to see fruit. It's not this terrible test where God says, I'll love you when you start bearing fruit. The fruit's good for you. So why do we fake it? You know, I know Christians who've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years who still think everyone around them is faking the peace and the joy that they see. We're not faking it. You know, it's a lot of work to fake being peaceful when you're not. A lot of work to fake being joyful when you're not. You really think after all these years, we're all just faking it, and your job as a Christian is to fake it as well? Show me in God's word where God says he wants you to fake anything. I think he calls that hypocrisy, right? And I think he's against it, right? Love without hypocrisy, faith without hypocrisy. The only people Jesus ever came down hard on were the Pharisees because they were hypocrites. Okay? You might consider that the joy and the peace you see in others is real because they've chosen to take these words and not just acknowledge them as God's word, but choose to believe them. You know, well, what's so hard about that? Well, circumstances are what's hard about that. You know, looking at that land full of giants, and then you've got these words that say, it's yours. Circumstances can be challenging, but that's what faith is, you see. Did I tell you Romans 10? Faith, it says faith, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and that which is heard comes by the word of God, is what it should be. And I think it's that way in some of your modern translations, right? What does the NIV say?
Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
That's pretty good, okay. But that's the point of the verse here, is that you can't have faith till you hear something. And you can't have faith in God till you hear His word, you know. I've used the example so many times, haven't I? Of, you know, I call you up on the phone. I'm going to use it again, Danny. And he says, hello, this is Danny. God bless you. How can I help you today? And I say, this is Tom. Do you believe me? And Danny, of course, would say, yes, whatever you say, Tom, I believe you 100%. No, he wouldn't. He'd ask a very logical question, which is, about what? Right? Faith comes by hearing. You know, I can't believe that Brian Wolf is going to come over and cut my grass till he tells me he's going to come over and cut my grass, right? I can sit in my room, Brian's going to, and sadly, that's what some Christians call faith. Picture a Cadillac. God's going to give me a Cadillac. And then they get mad at God for not giving something that they never had true faith in. Faith starts with a promise. See, but God has lots of promises. So, sadly, if you are one who's realizing, maybe I never really have put God to the test, you can. See, because He can still be found, right? He is still near. Pick one. And if God's lying, you could find out quickly. And boy, a lot of things you could do with Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, right? If this is all just hot air or ancient history. But, you know, I can only speak for myself. I wouldn't be wasting my time here with all of you if it were just hot air in ancient history. It's the word of God, and it bears fruit for those who will believe it. So I guess this isn't just for newer people, huh? Joshua. I think most of you know the story of Joshua. If you don't, I'm sure you've heard of Moses, and you know, at least in a general sense, that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea. Many people think they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness because it took 40 years to get from Egypt to Israel. That's not the case. God brought them there very quickly, and yet when they saw the occupants of Israel, that particular generation said, they'll kill us. We can't go in there. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. Only two said, so what? God's given it to us. We don't care what you see. We know what God's... Sadly, the 10 outnumbered the 2 when it came to public opinion. So that's why they spent 40 years. And then as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, Moses dies, and Joshua is the man who's called to actually lead them into the promised land. Okay? And God tells them something very significant in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, So I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto the people shall, this people shall you divide for an inheritance, the land that I swear to their fathers to give to them. Okay, we better stop right there. He said, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you. Just be strong and of a good courage. Now, did Moses succeed because he was courageous? No. There's others you could read about, men like Gideon, who won great battles. They certainly weren't courageous, right? So far this doesn't make sense to me. God's telling Joshua, just have a lot of courage and nobody will be able to beat you. There must be more to it. What do you think? Yeah? Okay. How would I find out, Teddy? Keep reading? Okay. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Ah! So he's talking about a particular kind of courage, right? A courage to not turn from God's word. Maybe some of you have been that kind of coward. We've begun standing on God's word, and then the circumstances and your friends and the people saying, oh, God, you know, God doesn't do that anymore. And so finally you turned away from it. God says, just be courageous to stand upon my word, and no one will be able to stand before you. Then very specifically in the next verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Oh, so you speak God's word, you think God's word, you do God's word. If you don't think that takes courage in this world, you haven't done it. If you don't think it takes courage among your friends, you haven't done it yet. If you don't think it takes courage sometimes in your own home, you haven't done it yet. It takes great courage. And yet, if we will do that, God says to us, just like he said to Joshua, you'll make your way prosperous and have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Three times. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. I simply need to stand on what he says instead of standing on what I think or what my friends say or what my logic tells me or what my experience tells me. Titus. Sorry, you're all there. I'm still getting there. Chapter 1 is where we're going. Where it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. George Washington said he could not lie, but I bet he did once or twice. God's incapable of lying. What I think about that statement is going to determine how I approach his word. If these are wise words, they're good words, they're helpful, they're spiritual words, God has something to do with them, I'll get talked out of them every time. But if I plant my stake, just pick one. Pick one and plant your stake in it and say, God says this, I feel this, but God says this, I'm not budging. And see what happens. See. All of these good things that we read in God's word, all of these good things that we want, start with me receiving those words humbly and standing upon them. You know, not too long ago, we looked at that beautiful prayer in Ephesians 3, right? About Christ dwelling in your heart by faith and being rooted and grounded in love and knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And it's such a beautiful picture. And I was sharing with you, for most people it remains a picture because they stop there. Oh, I love to think about that. No, God wants us to have that. And he tells us in the following verses how to have that. But those words have to be believed, right? Let's look at the Old Testament. First, let me look at the clock, because the one up here tells me it's zero, which I know it's not 0 o'clock. Good. Sure, you've read this, Psalm 23, right? We love to read this one. Makes us feel all warm on the inside, and rightly so. Who's got a loud voice in here? Oh, Angie definitely does. Why don't you stand up and read Psalm 23? I don't care what version you read it from.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I can remember when reading that psalm or others like it was such a comfort to me because it was a brief escape from the real world. This was David's real world. It wasn't him thinking thoughts to escape from the real world. It was his, how did this become his real world? And how can it become my real world? Oh, you understand what I'm talking about here? We read these, the words make us feel good. The words make us feel, in a vague sense, the words make us feel okay. And even though all this stuff's going on that I'm losing at, but this is God's word spoken from David. This was real to him. This wasn't something poetic that he liked to think about. It was real to him. How did it become real to him? How about Psalm 12? I'm trying to get there. Sorry. Verse 6 of Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The words of the Lord, he says, are pure words. In Psalm 19, so again, the question we're trying to answer, how did David get to the point where the Lord being his shepherd was not just a thought, but a reality? Not just something he not acknowledged, but something he experienced. Well, how about Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their lines gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And very true. And God's word speaks about this elsewhere. Romans 1 speaks about it, right? Simply looking at nature, you can know a lot about God. And so David certainly spent his time looking at the things God had created in nature, but he didn't stop there. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. You notice a difference here? Notice a change here? The heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 1, Elohim, God as a creator. The law of the Lord, Jehovah, is perfect. Oh, I can know a lot about this Creator God by looking at nature. But the way I know about a God who wants to work with me, a God who will help me, a God who will love me, a God who will protect me, a God who will heal me, a God who will be my shepherd, I'm never going to get that from nature. And he makes that very clear here. It's the law of the Lord. It's the word of God that's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, Jehovah, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, Jehovah, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, Jehovah, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them, there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. So you see, very clearly, he understood. He wanted to know God. And he was humble enough to learn a lot about God as creator, just from looking at the stars, looking at the world around him. But he realized to know God intimately, to know God as Jehovah, and for you and me to know God as Father, I go to his word. And then I'll be able to say, not just, I like to think about the Lord being my shepherd and taking care of me, but he is. Or I like to think about knowing this love that surpasses knowledge, but I do. See. But it starts with taking his word and choosing to believe it. Psalm 40. Verse 8. Just in case you are still wondering, not only did he value the word of God as we saw in the previous psalm, but he says, I delight to hear about your will. Oh my, no. To what? To do it. To do it. Oh my God. Your law is within my heart. Isn't that what he told Joshua to? Be strong and courageous. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. And it's in what you do. No great secret. We just don't want to do it. But some do. And some of you maybe are tired of acting like Christ has changed you in ways he hasn't really changed you yet. Plant your stake. One promise that speaks to you. One promise that speaks to you of something you know you don't have yet. And then don't budge. See. Philippians 4, please. We're almost done. Here's another one I know you're familiar with. I was listening to a teaching from one of our saints not too long ago, and they brought up an aspect of this that very significant. Philippians 4, we all know this one. Verse 6, be careful or be anxious for nothing, right? But in every prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, does it say that peace is going to keep my heart and my mind when I get my answer? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It says the peace comes to my heart and my mind the minute I give it to him. How can that be, you say? Well, I mean, I'll give you a very simple human example. There are people in this church. I know if I ask, Lori, will you do this? And she says yes. I don't need to think about it again. It'll be done. She'll get back to me. If it takes a while, she'll communicate with me along the way. There are other people I know if I ask them and they say yes, it'll never get done. And then in between, there are those who I ask and they say yes. And then if I email them continually, they'll stay on it and it'll get done. But you know, it's the Lori's who I can just say, can you do this for me? And she says yes. I'm peaceful about it from that point onward because I know it's going to get done. And she's just a person. See, if these words are truly God's words, and he's already said yes, this is the great thing. I don't need to wait for him to say yes. If there's something that I need or think I need and God speaks to it, then he's already said yes. You know, if I think I need to ride a brontosaurus, he's already said no. Okay. So I've already got the yes. Am I able to walk away peacefully knowing he's told me to cast it on him and I've cast it on him? That's faith, you see. And the great thing is, like we saw at the opening, seek the Lord while he may be found, and he may be found for you and me always. He is near always. So I have no doubt that there are some, because, oh, I know, the reason I know is because as I was looking at this material, I thought, man, there's so many places I haven't done this, but I want to. So I suspect there might be some of you who are thinking, there's so many times I haven't done this and so many areas I haven't really done this. You can. And we're going to close in Lamentations. No joke. We're going to close in Lamentations and see just that. If you don't know where Lamentations is, that's lamentable. It's right after Jeremiah, right before Ezekiel. And I think most of you know, at least roughly, Jeremiah was the one who just cried out daily, turn from your idolatry, turn from your idolatry, turn from your idolatry. And they didn't. And the nation of Babylon was rising up on the international sphere. They were gobbling up nation after nation. And Jeremiah was, look, they're going to gobble you up too if you don't turn from idolatry. And then it reached a point where Jeremiah said, new message, they're going to gobble you up. But turn from your idolatry, and above all, don't fight them, because God is working something out to where you can be safe, even under Babylonian rule, because he loves you that much. And of course, they tried to fight the Babylonians. And all his life, they called him a traitor, right? And said, you don't really love Judah, you don't really love Jerusalem, or you wouldn't tell us to surrender. You hate Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem got destroyed because they didn't obey the words that Jeremiah spoke. And Jeremiah loved Jerusalem. It was God's city. It's where the temple was. Lamentations is a record of things Jeremiah is saying and thinking that God wanted him to write down regarding the destruction of that. You know, let's say you live in Reynoldsburg. Let's say you love Reynoldsburg. And your life's mission is to speak for God, you know, and because you love that place so much and you love God so much, and you try to tell people, the tsunami's coming to Reynoldsburg. The tsunami's coming to Reynoldsburg. And they just laugh at you and call you a fanatic and say, you know, you're just a environmentalist, crazy eco-warrior. And then they don't listen to your words your whole life, and then guess what happens? The tsunami comes, it's devastated. And you're there looking at the ruins of this place that you love. And maybe even crosses your mind, what more could I have done? I wonder if it crossed Jeremiah's mind. Even though he spoke everything God wanted him to spoke, he was human, right? So I wonder if that crossed his mind. But Lamentations chapter 1 kind of sums up the tone of the whole book. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? Not the best translation in the King James of tributary, because it makes you think of a river. In the modern translations it says, enslaved? Yeah, that's one who pays tribute is a slave. And that's what Jerusalem had become. Chapter 3. When I read Lamentations, I picture Jeremiah just walking up and down the streets looking at this temple that was once glorious and now it's rubble, looking at these walls that were once strong and now they're nothing, looking at these beautiful houses that were no longer beautiful. I don't know whether he did or not, but that's what I picture as I read it. And in chapter 3, verse 17, in the King James says, "You've removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity." It's better in the ESV. "My soul is bereft of peace. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." Maybe some of you have felt that time, that way at times. There's no peace left in my soul. I don't even remember what it's like to be happy. That's the state of Jeremiah here. And he said, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." How would that give me hope, recalling to my mind how miserable I am? I believe he's referring to what follows. "I have hope because I recall this to mind. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You and I have that same choice. You know, even if your life is a totally broken down Jerusalem with nothing beautiful left in it, his mercies are new every morning. Even if it's broken down because you made choices in light of your circumstances rather than choices in light of his word, his mercies are new every morning. You know, even if you trusted him for a lot of years and then stopped and regretted and it's too late now because he's far off and can't be found, he's not far off and his mercies are new every morning. So for any of us, we can begin or continue or once again come back to responding to God's word as humble men and women. Because as we saw in Isaiah, that's who he said he wants to work with, right? That's who he likes to work with. That's who he will work with. Those who tremble at his word. And we can be those people. Every day you can get on that train. If you've watched it go by for the past 30 years, guess what? It comes by again in the morning, doesn't it? And we can choose to be those kind of people. And again, why? Because he wants to bless us. He wants us to know, remember what happiness is. He wants us to know what joy is. He wants us to have peace in our souls. He wants us to be a living, walking, talking exhibition of his goodness. How do you think I'm going to feel about being that? Burdened? No. So please remember, wherever you are on that spectrum, and maybe you're fully trusting God every day on all of his promises, and thank God for you if you are, but you know, still, his mercies are new every morning. Or as the King James says, his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Still, great is his faithfulness. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us these words. They're faithful words because you're a faithful God. And God, I pray that for those of us who maybe have been calling them God's word and teaching them as God's word and even thinking of them as God's word, but not believing them as God's word, that we might be reproved and corrected and changed and once again enjoy the blessing and the freedom that comes with simply taking you at your word. Because you're God, you're far above, but you've chosen to reach me and us with these words. And thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.